So what are some things that you do that people bug you? Like in the realm of manners that you're like, I wish more people did this when it comes to social graces. Using a turn signal. That'd be on the road. I think usually when we think of manners, right? In I think usually like in dining and but we'll say that's road manners.
I was always taught you're supposed to scoop your food on your fork with your knife.
Okay.
So when people use their fingers,
Like peas particularly?
Subconsciously, yeah. But then I realized, it's just the way I was raised.
It's just the way you were raised. What's that? True. True. There's a lot of directions that we can go, but we think like, what are other people do that, we wish they did? We've talked about this in different contexts and settings, for that. But there's probably a lot that you could come up with, when you think as far as, eating is one, cell phone usage might be another, yeah. How you greet one another. And so that's kind of where we're gonna pick up. We're not gonna pick up on manners, but really just kind of this idea of what do you do in certain situations? Is it okay? That's kind of how I titled this, is it okay? Is it okay to do? And I mean, maybe we should spend more time on this, but we'll kind of look at like what Paul says and kind of uncover some principles and think through some of this, at least in a small term, short term, at least in the context that we're going to look at. But it gets us thinking as we live within a church community, as we live within a community of others, how do we conduct ourselves? So let me pray, and then we'll start our study. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you that on our own, wouldn't know how to love one another, how to act in different situations, and sometimes that we have questions and there's confusion, and we look to you for guidance. We look to your word where clearly it's written, or even principles that help can guide us and help us to be not only just good Christians, but really what pleases and honors you. And that's really the whole focus and point of the life that we live. And so help us this morning as we kind of uncover your truths and think more deeply about these truths. Thank you for all the teachers this morning as we come and study your word and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, I got kind of distracted. I'm like, what's going on? They did. Okay. So I got to compete, do I? Yeah. So. Okay. Got it. Okay. Yeah, I was just curious about the music. I was like, should we've had music? So it is nice background. Just was unexpected. So right in the prayer, I was anyway. So, all right. Well, so yeah. But is it in Spanish? What's that? That is one of the things, right? When you listen to him sometimes, like especially through a wall. You're like, it doesn't sound like it's Spanish. And you're like, yeah, we can all sing the same songs, right? So we're in 1 Corinthians 10. And last week, it was really kind of setting up, or a couple weeks ago, whenever we met last, it was really setting up kind of this passage. And we said that a fruitful Christian life includes common spiritual experiences shared by all believers, obedience to Christ shaped by the judgment of sin, and a regard to others based on their conscience. So a few different things that Paul is kind of addressing as he's talking about what the Corinthians should or should not do. They had reached out to him, likely by letter, and he is addressing some questions that they had. And so one of them has to do particularly with this idea of some certain practices within a very Gentile city. Where there are different temples to different gods, and they worship just like the Greeks would worship various gods. And so as people are becoming believers in Jesus Christ and the one true God, where does some of those traditions and practices and all of those things kind of spill over? And so, like, you know, we've talked about this in different contexts in Jewish setting, but now we've got kind of a Gentile setting that Paul is looking at. So let's look at, we got right to the end of kind of the passage, you know, verses 15 through 22, but we'll kind of refresh ourselves with some of these verses here, and we're going to jump into a few different places in Scripture, so get your fingers ready. All right, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read, "I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Verse 17, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" So up to this point, the beginning of chapter 10, Paul was kind of talking about these shared experiences that the Israelites had together, either being fed by God or being provided for by God. And he uses very spiritual connections to Christ himself. Even the rock that gave them life was Jesus Christ. But literally, it was a rock that either Moses spoke to or, I guess in disobedience, hit with his staff that that produced water from a rock. And so Paul is kind of making this connection to the things that happened as a shared corporate experience for the believers. And then he kind of went after that to talk about the things that they did that, even with these provisions, the things that they did that rebelled against God and the judgment that was for it. And so here in this passage, you know, Paul, you know, kind of gives this warning to the Corinthians. Like, so essentially what in this passage, in these verses, is Paul wanting them to see or wanting them to understand? So he talks about specifically partaking in, the body and blood of Christ, and then how it relates to what pagans do and their offerings. And so what's kind of the thing that Paul wants them to understand? You can't partake in both of them. Meaning what? You can't partake in... giving sacrifice to God and giving sacrifice to demons as well. And so, and that's true, and we looked at last time where, you know, Jesus said, right, you can't worship both God and money. And we also said that that John, when he concluded his letter in 1 John chapter 5, he says, "Little children, flee from idols." And so we have this idea that there's two separate contexts, but as believers in Corinth, are they able to participate in these different practices? Are they able to go take, you know, of the Lord's table? And are they at another occasion able, not should they, but are they able to go to a temple and partake in the festivities there? Okay, yeah, so, you know, they have that ability to do so, and Paul wants them to understand whether they should or not. And so that kind of then ends into, you know, it leans into the realm of ethics. Should we do this? You know, and so if God commands it not to be done, but in this case, you know, Paul wants them to make sure, like, you know, different contexts to understand what's going on. So what makes something, you know, I want to make this connection, what makes something worshipful? Or what makes an act worshipful? okay? What's in your heart and what you're focused on, okay? What's that idea of worship mean? Probably heard in a sermon or a Sunday school. What's that, the idea of worship? Okay, we got two different ideas. I heard somebody say attributing worth, right? And so that actually is kind of where that word's together, worship, is worshipful, is full of worth, right? Of attributing worth to something. Would you say?
I said it's a deity to them.
What's a deity?
They expect something in return for their giving to it.
For their worship?
Yeah.
Okay. And so I think sometimes you've got this idea of is there a possibility to have conscious worship and unconscious worship or subconscious worship? Okay, so conscious worship, meaning, you know, your full mind and heart is fully devoted to the worship you're given. And so what about subconscious, unconscious? I don't know. I think if you're unconscious, you're not you're not awake. But
just your daily decisions and actions and everything else is kind of a form of worship. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So what are you giving worth to? And so I think having those ideas in mind, when you enter into a particular situation that Paul is getting into, right, he wants to talk about, right, the things that are considered either acts of worship, right? And so, you know, he'll go into this a little bit more specifically, that all things that we can do, right, are to the glory of God. But if all things can be an act of worship, does that mean that we are free to engage in all activities? Meaning we could make everything an act of worship, meaning giving worth to what God has allowed us to partake in, whether it's something as, you know, we could say frivolous as, you know, a sporting event, right? We can, you know, make connections to things that honor God and give Him worth within those elements. But does that mean that there are activities that we can engage in?
I think, you know, God has revealed very directly how He wants to be worshipped. There are some gray areas and that's where some differences in Bible believing churches. But you can be grateful to God, praise Him, you're feeling, you can be watching a movie, playing a board game, you know, playing sports. I think it could be a type of worship, but it's not the explicit worship commanded by God in the Bible.
Correct. And like I said, you know, we'll see that Paul makes that connection that all things can be done to the glory of God, right? And all those things. But there are some things that are off limits, right? We know that, right? There are things that while, you know, that you are crossing a line, and we would say that's an area of sin, right? Either things that are clearly acts of evil, or for some that there is an immorality that cannot be separated, right? So the Corinthians, right, coming out of their pagan worship, there was this idea of temple prostitution. And so in the Corinthian mind, or at least it seems that way, if they have to ask the question, that they're able to separate a physical act from what is spiritual. And so Paul has to enter into that and kind of, you know, make sure that they understand, right, that there are some things that are off limits. And so he addresses two things. And if you flip back to 1 Corinthians 6, we'll just look at the argument that he makes real quick, because he picks it up and then in chapter 8 and then kind of concludes that, right? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." We're going to see this same repetition. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other." And so he's talking about kind of a physical thing, and so we're going to get to the food element here. But he wants to address something else. He's like, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh." And so he continues kind of this, you know, in this passage to kind of, you know, say why the fact that some of them would maybe have that understanding and maybe some were in the dark of, even though you could separate this physical thing, there is a spiritual or moral component that is attached to it. And even the idea of, while it was lawful to be with a temple prostitute and while it was lawful to do all of these other things, there are things that God has kind of drawn a line with and clearly said in his word. And so then, you know, he kind of put the idea about food, right? Food is nothing. But now we get into chapter 10, and he's like, well, I know I said it was nothing, but that's not quite true, because it depends on what that food is being used for and how it is being, how you are engaging in that. And so he kind of gives a danger right at the end, right? He says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Right? Right before that, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So what's the danger that Paul is saying? Okay, so careful you don't cross the line, right? And sometimes there's that line that, yeah, don't get right up to the line. But even then, particularly in this context, while sexual morality, he said, is clearly for, you know, clearly makes sense that you shouldn't do because of what God has said about marriage. So that makes sense. But could you go eat a meal at a temple where there might be a cultural or celebration, like maybe a community celebration at a temple, and partake in the dinner there and still be okay, knowing that they worship something that is not true, that they worship something that doesn't exist? And we looked at last, a couple weeks ago that, Paul had made that declaration that I know there's nothing that is there, and he says that here, that there is nothing, about there being an idol. He says, verse 19, what do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But he says that there's something else that is going on with this celebration. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, well, and we'll get to that, because he addresses that not only here but also in Romans. So, okay. Yeah, and that's, yes. And what do you mean by that? Or maybe expand on that a little bit more, so we get the point. Okay.
There's a perception. It doesn't even have to be a cult like that. It could be another church that maybe their doctrine is off. You're looked at aligning with their form of doctrine, and therefore there is almost a blanket high level of approval being placed upon that situation. So you as a believer in this situation, if you're going to eat a meal that you know is part of an idolatrous worship, someone else could be walking by and see you sitting there and going,
and I think even beyond just whether it's a weaker brother, so we'll kind of parse that out a little bit more, is that your participation within this event is a perceived, almost like, whose territory are you on, right? You're in a context of a worship setting for another god. And so what can Satan do with that? He can cause division because of that. And so it's how that perception, exactly what you were saying, is how that's perceived elsewhere. And so when Paul says, you know, what's the danger there, right, is that, you know, we think that we're able to handle the separations between what we understand is truly worship to God and maybe truly worship to something else, and so devoid of any sort of spiritual context. And we could even perhaps reframe it in a way that we make our own offering to God. But we, right, have the danger of one, provoking the Lord to jealousy, or, right, having this perception from somebody else that we can't control. And specifically, when Paul kind of mentions this idea, remember before he talked about where the Corinthians were, or when the Israelites were worshiping, right, the golden calf. He kind of makes an allusion to that. And so in Deuteronomy, I'll just read this real quick, Deuteronomy 32. If you want to flip there, you can. This is the kind of song of Moses. It's interesting that he uses kind of the terminology early on in Deuteronomy 32 about God being the rock, because Paul references Christ being the rock and also that literal rock, and how he provided for them and gave them, you know, everything that they needed. And then in verse 15, he says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. And they sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. And so I'll make them jealous with those who are no people, and I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol. And he continues to kind of go along that path. And so this idea, just almost in the sense that even if we think it's okay, just understand, right, that God doesn't think it's okay. And even though that God, in God's patience, you know, especially within the church age, that God's judgment is usually withheld, unlike the Israelites. Remember, we talked about that as well, is that within the Israelites outward rebelling, there was consequences, and we don't often see that within the church. Paul reminds the Corinthians of these things. And so even though, you know, it's not, you know, not there's no God there, they're not worshiping to anyone because I worship the one true God, there is this idea, right, that God wants full devotion to him. And so that's not just in your mind, but also in your body as well, in your actions as well. So that's pretty easy, right? You know, stay away from going to a temple where, you know, sacrifices are being made. But there's connections that we can make, right, within, you know, our own time, our own place, with practices that could be perceived as something worshipful of, or I will say this, something that is anti-God. And that's really what we need to kind of keep in mind as we think, you know, where we go and what we do is we carry the name of Christ with us. Whether people know that we are believers or not, but that's the whole point, is at some point, hopefully, people would know us as believers. And so continuing on back in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul echoes what he said in 1 Corinthians 6 about sexual immorality, right? He says in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And so what is meant by that? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Just so we're clear on his usage in these two passages.
Yeah, it doesn't seem like all things could mean all things, but all lawful things. Right? They'd say stealing is lawful. Right? The all in this case must be a subcategory of everything.
Right. Or there is no law, right? But Paul would say that everyone has a law in their heart. So yes, all lawful things are lawful. And while all things may be considered, or many, you could say many things, while many things could be considered lawful, those things are not all helpful. So what's the point that he's trying to make? Right, just because it's allowed doesn't mean you should be doing it. And so we already saw that with sexual immorality, right, which, you know, probably made more sense to the Corinthians at that point, especially when Paul puts it in the context of that. But he's going to enter into something else as far as like, well, what about eating food, you know, in not in a temple setting, but in another setting? So what are some examples that, right, even it's allowed to do, but it may not be beneficial or helpful for you?
Getting drunk.
Okay.
Well, that wouldn't be allowed. That's not lawful. You're drunk in your house, right? Well, I think Christian lawful. Well, are you talking about?
No, he's talking about lawful, like, you know. So.
The government allows it, but yeah, God's word doesn't. Oh, that would be law of man, not the law of God.
Yes. Because he's echoing a Corinthian statement in this context. And so while though it's okay by the community, it's not okay in the eyes of God. But even just kind of in a broader setting, even though it might be okay in the community and accepted in the community, he goes even further by saying all things do not edify. And so that's where he's kind of adding his own kind of, not spin to it, but, you know, line to what he's talking about. And so you guys can think of a lot of things, right? I mean, even, you know, while, you know, health reasons, there's probably things that you could say, well, I mean, I'm allowed to do it, but it's probably not good for me. And we all probably can find some area in our life where we could point to those things. He wants to make sure, again, what are the things that you're free to do, right? You know, if you want to drink 2 gallons of soda every day, you're free to do that. But again, where's the line? It might not be helpful for you, might not edify, but particularly what's the thing that he wants to point out, right, is when he uses the term helpful and he uses, you know, this idea of, but not all things build up, or it could be translated as edify, that is in the context of other people. So thinking not just about yourself, but is it helpful for others? And so some things are determined as sinful, you know, even within, like, you're allowed to do it, you're free to do it in our society, but it's sinful, so you're not free to do it as a believer. There are some other things that you're free to do, but, and it may not be determined as sinful, but how do we know? And so this is where we'll go. So verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. For whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything. I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So what lens does Paul say we should filter our choices through? In verse 24, specifically. What's that? Okay. So, yeah. And so, right, often we're seeking what works, what is our own good, because we're making choices about ourselves. And we've talked about that all, you know, a lot, right? All the choices we make, the clothes we choose, the food we eat, the things, you know, affects us, and sometimes maybe our family, right? But beyond that, right, our neighbors do their own thing. You know, you guys had whatever you wanted for breakfast. You chose your own clothes, what you saw fit. But then, when it becomes in a context of being with others, right, then we want to defer and think through what is the good of our neighbor. Does it mean that you need to call and say, like, am I dressed appropriately? Although sometimes with good manners, right? Is this, on what occasion is this, right? Is this a wedding? Is this a black tie wedding? Or is this like a, you know, I can wear a Hawaiian shirt. Is that okay? You know? And it depends. It depends on where you live. It depends on the cultural gathering. But what's that? It's always accepted in Hawaii. So, yeah. Whereas a Hawaiian shirt is just a shirt, right? I've never been, so you have to answer that one. But it says so. And so, right? And so those are the things that, you know, we think of. So why does that seem like such a radical statement? Do not seek your own good, but that of your neighbor.
Well, that goes completely against my flesh. Because I'm in it for me. And culture.
Yeah. And it seems like it's just getting worse. Although, is it worse than the society in Corinth? It was pretty bad back then, right? Where, you know, temple prostitution was common, and even the people in the church had to say, is that out of bounds? You know. So then the question is, who is your neighbor? Right? Jesus gave a, you know, that parable. But it always depends, like, who is your neighbor? And that ends up being the question. And I think that's like the important question that you need to ask, you know, when you are doing the benefit of your neighbor, well, who is my neighbor in terms of context? And so he specifically, though, says your unbelieving neighbor invites you to dinner. So he paints this picture that you're in the church, right, and you want to be a good witness to others. And so your unbelieving neighbor, so not someone within the church, someone outside the church, invites you over to dinner, then, you know, what are some of the issues that you could encounter?
Wine.
What's that?
Wine.
Wine, okay.
Beer, whatever.
Yeah, so I will say alcohol.
Yeah.
Okay. 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 What's that?
Music.
Okay. Okay. Conversation. And then, you know, and again, a whole host of other things, right? And we've talked about even dietary things, right? When you go over, as far as specifically you bring a meal, like, is that something offensive or not? Whether, you know, with dietary restrictions. What's that? Or they serve broccoli and they've just offended you, right? So, and so there's a whole host of things that you could entertain. Now, for this is specifically an issue that goes directly to what Paul was saying, right? When you go to a temple, you shouldn't eat because you are, in essence, you know, eating something that is offered to a demon. But if you are offered food within this person's household, what should you refrain from doing? Yeah. There's some things that are again, overt that you know, right, is right or wrong, whether it is scripturally right or wrong, or within your own conscience, what you think is right or wrong. But there are some things that may have a gray area to it. And so Paul quotes a psalm, and he says, right, that everything, right, under the earth is of the Lord's. This is something that the rabbis would have, you know, right, the, in the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that the rabbis would have, you know, quoted as far as like any food that was there. But what was different between Jewish food? And we talked about this. Like what was important for them to know in their dietary laws? What's that? Yeah, how it was killed, right? And so even today they have there's that same thing. What do we call meat that meat? What's that? Yeah, and you're both same similar terminology, just the way it's used. So this idea, right, is it was it processed, you know, either overseen by a rabbi or done specifically by a rabbi himself to know that it was blessed and then it is appropriate for them to eat. And so when you buy stuff, you can look for the label and see and know for yourself, right, that in your own conscience. Now, Paul says you don't even have to go there. We've already looked at that when we looked at Acts 15 and the fact that how are Jews and Gentiles going to eat together, especially when you go to a marketplace and, you know, different foods are being sold, and how can you really tell whether it is or not? Is this tuna really dolphin safe? You know, so exactly. So that's important, right, to certain people. You know, is the clothes that I'm buying manufactured by somebody who was, right, you know, enslaved or child labor or any of those things? And so Paul, really, for the sake of the gospel, says, man, there is so many complexities in life. I mean, he doesn't spell this out, but it's really what he's getting to. There's so many complexities within, you know, where these things came from. What my focus and my goal for you is to be able to engage with this person, this unbeliever who invites you over. And so if you're okay with it, then just be okay with what you're being served. So then you can engage in what it means to be a neighbor to somebody and for the sake of the gospel. And that's the point he makes at the end of the passage. Then the question is raised, well, what if someone points out an issue with the meal? What's that? So there's two different ways that we can look at this. And I mean, I guess there's three, but it's really kind of like two different ways that this person is interpreted as understood. Is that the person that is pointing out the issue is another believer who has an issue. Because Paul talks about in chapter 8 that I will not eat anything for the sake of my weaker brother. And so I will abstain. And we'll read Romans 14 and he'll see how he's kind of said both of these things together. So it's possible in this context that maybe somebody else is at the meal and they say, hey, do you know that meat is sacrificed to idols? And so now it's been brought to your attention. It's also possible, and so some commentators take this tack, that the person who is either it's possible that the host himself, whether as giving a blessing for the meal in his own idolatrous background, or pointing out to the person specifically, to you specifically, hey, I just want you to know that this meat has been sacrificed to idols. And so in that context is kind of testing whether you're okay with that or not. So either way, Paul gives a direction on what you should do. It has like a little bit of a different take on, you know, the why behind it, but I think both are true. So, for instance, if somebody says that it's been sacrificed to idols, and again, remember, Idolatry is a huge deal. Worship of another god is a huge deal. And so if somebody says that, hey, this meat has been sacrificed to idols, it could be considered a challenge as to whether you are willing to eat it anyway, even though you are a Christian.
What do you mean? Like, they're sort of putting your faith to the test almost intentionally to see if you're willing to submit to their faith, in this sense? Is that what you're getting?
Not submitting to their faith, but whether you are being put to the test. And it fits the context well within this, because Paul had just earlier said, in the passage before we read, in verses like around 12, is that he said, you know, that you can be tempted and God will give you a way of escape. But then even in the passage that we just read, he says, you know, do not test God. Are you stronger than he? And so when he kind of talks about this idea of meats being sacrificed to idols, that somebody brings this up, is this a test for you that you are being tested by this person to see whether it, you know, it's okay or not? I mean, I've had, you know, in several contexts, it's like, are you okay with doing this? Because I know you are a believer. Now, there's some differences whether, you know, in a cultural context, whether the people are believers or not and have different opinions on a particular matter. Like, are you okay with me doing this and engaging in a conversation? I'm okay if you're not, I'll abstain. But for others who are outside, either not knowing exactly what Christians believe or having an assumption of how Christians should behave or act, that would you be willing to cross that line? What's that? I'm aware of the idea. I haven't thought about deeply enough to whether to say like exactly that's the case, but in some sense it could be, yes. Steve? Correct. And in some sense, right, you know, there's a sense that the meat has already been killed, right? You know, it's not like you're saving the animal. There's nothing like that. But it's the, what does it say about you? Correct. That. Yeah.
Because the context prior to this was you can't participate in the food that's been sacrificed by idols.
Correct.
In terms of you can't, I do not want you to participate in the demons. You say, don't participate in that worship. Don't condone it. Don't be okay with that worship. Now, I think there's nothing different about the meat. So it's the focus of the worship.
Correct. Correct. And so that's really kind of like how we judge and how we think through. And I'll kind of give some, you know, some ways that this kind of plays out.
It's also circumstantial. It's not to say never eat food that's been sacrificed to idols in this particular circumstance. So there's a reason in this circumstance you don't participate.
Correct. And they had the particular question, is it okay to do this or not? And so he's like kind of setting some boundaries for them and some conditions for them to think about as they think through this. When he writes to the Romans, if you want to flip to Romans 14, I'm just going to read this chapter, and we'll see kind of some of the parallels to what Paul is saying, and even some of the some slight differences. But taking chapter 8 and chapter 10, and we looked at 8 last time in context. So chapter 14, he says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." And again, this weak person could be either somebody who, by conscience, doesn't want to eat anything, so they eat only vegetables. It could also be somebody who can't afford meat and eats only vegetables. So it depends on their context of their ability or by conscience. We'll take conscience as like the overriding idea. "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Verse 13, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And I know I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one from whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything, again, is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." And so, again, we see the kind of connection that between these two passages, that there are some that are similar, but also in the case of the Corinthians, Paul is making this distinction, particularly in the idea of worship and what it means to worship God freely and fully. Exactly. Yeah. So it's
situational.
Yeah. And so I bring, you know, when we kind of think about this, it's the context of where you're going. So what is something right or wrong, right? There are clear lines that we draw as right or wrong, but then one thing may be right in one context, but it may be wrong in another context. And so how do we kind of judge that? And so I'll kind of lay these out as Paul lays them out, and we'll kind of end there. Doesn't mean like we've put everything to rest and put everything to bed and said, like, oh yeah, that makes it easy. But it's helpful because nothing is easy, right, in the Christian life. While nothing is new under the sun, there are things that are new to us that we have to then think about, oh, well, where does this fall within the context of what Paul is getting at?
So if a Christian buys meat sacrificed to idols, and he knows
sin then? Or did I mess this whole thing up?
No. So no, and Paul says that, right? So he says, no, you're
as long as you're not causing other people to stumble.
What's that?
Eat it as long as you're not causing other people to stumble or giving the impression that you're saying this is okay.
Yeah, as if you're fully he says it in Romans and then he said it in chapter 8, which we looked at last time to kind of pull that. If you're fully convinced in your own mind, but then when it becomes into a public situation, or it depends on who you're with, and then it depends on who's with you, right? So that just determines everything. We can be black and white about a lot of things, but if we're too black and white, if we're too strict on the way that we, you know, we just might say, well, because it could offer me meat that sacrificed to idols, what's the danger that Paul doesn't want you to get into? Yeah, avoiding the Gentiles. Well, I just won't eat with them. Because the Jews were trying to do that, right? And we looked at that, you know, when we looked at Acts 15, that they were saying like, well, you have to, you know, you can't eat with Gentiles. You have to remove yourself from Gentiles. And so you're like, well, how would we even reach the Gentiles if we could never eat with them? Well, then that means we can only talk to them in these certain areas, in these certain situations. But Paul wants to clarify that, right? Remember, you know, there's that Proverbs 26, right? It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Then what does the next verse say? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he is wise in his own eyes. Right? So do you answer a fool according to his folly or do you not? It depends. Right? It depends on the person. I didn't hear that. So it depends on the person. Just likewise, it depends on the context of what we're doing. So how do we know if something is okay or not? So I think I have four things. First, is it sin? If it's sin, don't do it. That's clear. If it's sin, God said it's don't do it, so we don't do it. So that's easy. Second, is it an act of worship to a God, not the God, right? If yes, don't participate. So that's going to the temple or going to a celebration where it's, you know, overtly an act of worship to a God. And so if that's the case, then don't participate. Third, are you with a fellow believer who you know takes an issue with it, or you know for moral reasons? If yes, then don't participate. So Paul would clear that in 1 chapter 8. I won't do anything for the sake of my brother. In Romans 14, he says something else. Are you with somebody who is an unbeliever that is testing you according to their perception of what a Christian should participate in or not? Meaning, are you participating in a local act of worship? If the answer is yes, then don't do it. And then finally, in a couple of these passages, are you yourself convinced it is okay and not dishonoring to God? So if you're convinced it's okay and it doesn't dishonor the Lord, then yes, you can go ahead and do it. And so in short, we seek not to offend God or our neighbor, and everything else is good. And there's always things that you're like, but what about this? And so you kind of have to, again, think through it and work through it and say, you know, is it honoring God? Is it honoring my neighbor? Now, as kind of a final note, right, there are going to be conflicts amongst believers, right? Like, even they asked, is it okay to eat with Gentiles? So it's okay to enter into debates with other believers, right? But in the end, right, we should defer to one another in our practices and how that is demonstrated and is carried out. So, and there's a lot more that we could go on that, but I'll let you guys work it out on your own. And but we always ask questions, always think, is this right or wrong? And sometimes that's also an indicator whether you're fully convinced whether something's right or wrong, and you need to do some more looking to Scripture or looking to the Lord to help convince you one way or the not whether you should do something or else.